Beloved congregation, there is not a sin that has ever been committed in this world that has taken place in true secrecy. Not from Adam's until ours. Adam tried to hide his sin from God, but he was not able. Because we cannot be hidden from omniscience, and we cannot be hidden from omnipresence. Cain slew Abel, his brother. And the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" Cain's answer was, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" But what did the Lord say to him? He said, "What hast thou done?" He said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." He said that that blood that was lying upon the ground had a voice. It was not silent. That blood that was lying upon the ground had a voice that was crying and that was heard in heaven itself. What did it cry for? It cried for vengeance. It cried for judgment. It cried for justice. It cried for punishment that was innocent blood. How great is the cry that is coming from our land, that is heard in heaven because of that innocent blood. That cry for vengeance, that cry for justice is something that is heard also by you and I. That is when we may observe in this world some injustice, that there is in us, there is an inner tension. We feel it. There is an inner tension that is not taken away until that we may feel that that justice has been carried out. So we were created in the wisdom of the Lord in order that justice may be taking place in this world. But with us, it is imperfect because we no longer have that image of God. There are but the sparks that are left to us, but not so with God, who is holy and is not able to overlook sin. How long-suffering the Lord is, when He is this day bearing with sin. And that cry that is coming up to God, that is not permitting the Lord to forget the sin that is taking place in this world. What does it cry for? It cries for our death. Say, our death? We have not murdered. We don't deserve to die. Not so. That cry for vengeance that is crying for our threefold death. Because Paul says the wages of sin is death. That is, the least sin that is worthy of that ultimate, that greatest punishment. Why? Because of the infinite holiness of God. And now that cry for vengeance, that cry for judgment, that is not able to be silenced until that justice is satisfied. And that our fathers are speaking about in Lord's Day 16, which we wish to consider with the Lord's help in this afternoon by beginning. Thus only questions 40 through 42 of Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16, questions 40 through 42. Question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41. Why was he also buried? Answer, thereby to prove that he really died. He was really dead. Question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Answer, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. So far, our Lord's Day for this afternoon. Christ's suffering even unto death. First, the necessity of this death. That is in question 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Second, the certainty of his death. Why was he also buried in question 41? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Third, the profit of his death in question 42. Why then must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Christ suffering even unto death, the necessity, the certainty, and the profit of his death. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Thus, why do our fathers ask this question? Well, because there are those that say it was not necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death. They say that was only a choice that God made. But it was a choice among others that he could have made. Why do they say this? Because they say that we may not lay God under any necessity. As if God were under a necessity, that God, he would cease to be God. But indeed, God is under necessity. There are things that God must do. And though God is under necessity, still God is not thereby in bondage. Why? Because it is no bondage for one to do and to be as he is. That is, to act according to his nature and according to his being, that is no bondage, but that is just the opposite of bondage. It is a perfect freedom. Thus, it is for you and I necessary in order that we may continue to live. It is necessary for us to breathe. And if we will not breathe, then we will not live. But this necessity to breathe does not bring us into bondage. No, that is, we would say, it is our freedom, because that is our belongs to our very nature. It is necessary that the Lord also will act according to his being, according to his nature. And when the Lord is doing so, this is indeed his own perfect freedom. Thus, the death of Christ indeed was necessary. That was not just a choice that he could have made among others for the salvation of his people. But if he will save his church, this had to be. It had to be because of his attributes. It had to be because of his justice. It had to be because of his faithfulness. It had to be because of his truth. It had to be in order for him to show mercy unto his people. Therefore, our fathers, they say, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Thus they speak about his justice, that it is the justice of God which is making the death of Christ an absolute necessity. God, he is a righteous judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That means that all sin must be punished. There is no exception. There is not a single sin that is outward or that is inward that will not receive its just due. This judge, he judges according to the law. And that law that requires the punishment of sin. Sin that is such an evil that is requiring the most severe punishment, because it is against the highest good. Thus, if Christ, he will suffer the punishment of sin for his church, then it is absolutely necessary that Christ would actually enter into death, or justice would not be satisfied, and that church could not be saved. Thus our fathers, they speak about with respect to the justice of God, the satisfaction of that justice, making the death of Christ necessary. Then they speak about the truth of God, saying that that death of Christ was necessary because of God's truth. What is that? The truth of God. Well, that is the fact that God is true. That God is true to His own word. That what He says, He will certainly perform, and that He can do no otherwise because of the attribute of His truth. Thus, He is laid under a certain necessity. Why? Because what did He say to our first parents? What did He say to Adam? He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what happened, boys and girls? Then we know that Adam took of that fruit, and he did eat. And now what? Now God, He is laid because of His own attributes, the own attribute of His truth, under a great necessity that is to follow through and to do as He said. Do you do that also, parents? Do you do that also, teachers? Follow through in what that you have said. It is so necessary that we think before we threaten. Because that which we threaten must be carried through to our children, to our students. Else they learn that authority is not truthful. And when we as parents are not truthful, and they learn this, and when we as teachers are not truthful, and then they learn that God Himself is not truthful. And the threats that are written in that Word of God, they become to our children the same as the threats of their fathers and of their mothers, who never carry them out anyway. But it is not so, boys and girls, with God. It cannot be. We read in God's Word that God is not a man that He should lie. He is not the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said it, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? With Him there is no variableness. With God there is no shadow of turning, as it may be with your imperfect father and your imperfect mother. Thus it is also that death, that must be the wages of sin, not only because of the justice of God, but it must be simply because of the truth of God. Because God has threatened it. Thus, the death of Christ that was glorifying the justice and the truth of God. How? Well, it is in this way that God did show that He was able to save His church and yet remain who He is, yet remain true to Himself, yet remain just, yet remain faithful to His own word. That is, he will save in the way of justice. He will save in the way of truth. He will not save by bending that justice. He will not save by going around that truth. No, but he will deliver his church by the fulfilling of that justice. What a comfort unto that true church of God. Because the deliverance of that people that is resting upon the attributes of God himself, that is resting on his truth, that is resting on his justice. And that same justice that did require the death of Christ, and that same truth that required the death of Christ, that is also requiring the life of the people. So that there is no uncertainty connected to the salvation of the true church of God. But the safety of that church, of course, and the comfort of that people, they are not one and the same. But for the comfort of that people, the certainty needs to be shown to them. It needs to be applied to them. What is now that thing that that church desires to know? Well, they desire to know that that justice not only was satisfied, but they desire to know that that justice was also satisfied for me. Why? Because when the Lord is placing the law before us, then there is an avenger of blood that is coming behind us. And this avenger of blood is leaving no rest in the soul of that people. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. That is no easy way for the flesh of the people, but it is a necessary way. Why? Well, how is it? How else is it that the people may come to that confession, wherein they may say that I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him? But it is now to such a people that the Lord is coming to reveal unto them something of his only begotten Son. And when the Lord is opening the eyes of that people, what do they see? Then they see something of that satisfaction. And what is then experienced in their heart when they may behold something of that death of Christ? What do we read of Jonas? We read that when Jonas was thrown into that sea, that that sea was calm. That that sea that was still. Death. Death is the satisfaction of the law. Death is the requirement of the law upon sin. And there is nothing that is able to make that law quiet except for death. There is only one way that there may be rest, and that is in death. That is from the side of God. And that is also within the life of man. Do we know something of that rest? If that is now the greatest comfort for that people, and if that is necessary for that people, then how necessary is also the certainty that Christ did die? We see that in our second thought. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. To prove it. For whom did this need to be proven? Did that need to be proven unto God? What do you think, children? Say no. We do not need to prove anything to God because God knows everything. Why did the Lord Jesus have to be buried? Why did he not only have to die, but why did he also have to be buried? Well, that was to prove that he was really dead, not to God, no, but for the sake of man. And not for the sake of man only, but especially for the sake of his people. See how God cares for his people. He cares for them in everything. He cares for them in all things for this life. And he cares for them in all the need of their soul. He cares for the safety of their soul. He cares for the comfort of their soul. By his burial, his church may know that Christ has truly died. Is that important? Well, what would Satan say? How would Satan revile that people? When he would say to them, he did not die. When he would bring such suggestions, powerful suggestions into the heart of the church of God, even to the last day of the world. But that death, that is lying at the foundation of the salvation of the church of God. Thus the Lord, he will take care of this for his people, so that there will be no question concerning the death of Christ. So therefore he will have him buried. Will Pilate permit that his body would even be taken from that cross when he was not certain that he was really dead? Will Joseph of Arimathea, will the friends of Christ, would they bury him in the earth if they had the smallest inkling that perhaps that he was still alive? No. Therefore he was buried, to prove that he was really dead. Thus the Lord, he would have his church to know with certainty the death of the Son of God. And why? Well, that is for their faith. What does he say? He says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He will have them to know that death, in order that they may know, and that sin for which they mourn, that has been fully taken away. He will have them to know the certainty of his death, and that they may know the certainty that that curse that was laid upon him. He will have them to know the certainty of his death, and that they may know that that punishment that has been completely paid, and then even that shame taken away unto dust, thou shalt return. We read here of the foretelling of this death, therefore, already by Isaiah. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. His soul would not be left in hell. That is actually speaking not about his soul, but it is speaking about his body. That it would not be left in the grave, to corrupt there in the grave. The Lord Jesus himself spoke about Jonas, and that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Those scriptures, also because of the truth of God, must be fulfilled. And therefore, Paul, he says that he was buried according to the scriptures. By that burial, then it is also possible for him to make evident, to show that he has overcome death, that he was stronger than death, because it is in his burial that there is a possibility of a resurrection of Christ. The enemy did scorn and said that now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Satan thought in that day that he had the victory. And how often does Satan not have the victory in the heart of that church of God? When death does threaten, that they fear that they shall never arise therefrom to be reconciled and brought again into the presence of God. But it is in the burial of Christ that the possibility of the resurrection is becoming possible. And so showing the victory of Christ over death, and that not only for him, but also for the church. So that when all the temptations, they are entering into the heart of the people, then that he was wrong concerning Christ himself, they may be assured that he is the liar also with respect to them. Know that grave that is made by him a resting place for that church of God. Oh, he has sanctified that place. He has gone before them. He has taken away the terror of the grave and made it a chamber wherein they may lay for a little while they are awaiting the resurrection of the dead Christ. Humbling himself even unto death, even unto the grave, for the salvation, for the comfort of his church. Oh, not unwilling. Not unwilling to become a corpse for the sake of that people, to be shut up in that dark pit in order that there he may bury all the sin and the iniquity of his people and deliver them forever and forever from it. Let us sing Psalter 230, stanzas 1, 4, and 6. Lord, thou hast greatly blessed our land. Thou hast brought back our captive band. Thy pardoning grace has made us free and covered our iniquity. 1, 4, and 6 of Psalter 230. Our last thought, the profit of his death. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Why must we also die if he died for us? That is, did not his death then take our place in death? And if that punishment that has been endured by him, why is it that that punishment also has to be endured by us? That it must be endured by that church of God? There are many who say that the afflictions and the punishments and the death of God's people, they are punishments proper. They are actual punishments for the sins of God's people. The Socinians, they see that God's people also must die. And so they say, well, then it cannot be that Christ's death was actually a satisfaction for the death of his people, because God's people also have to die. The Roman Catholic Church, they do not go so far, but they say that because God's children also have to die, well, Christ's death, that was a satisfaction, yes, but it was not a perfect satisfaction. Thus, there must be made some sort of a satisfaction by the people, and hence the death of the Church of God. And what do our fathers say? They say, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. Do God's people suffer in this world? Indeed, they do suffer. But there is a great difference between the chastisement of God's church and the punishment of God's church. Because punishment, that is looking to the fulfillment of justice, of judgment, punishment, that is looking for a satisfaction of the law. But a chastisement, that is different. That is not a payment, but that is looking for restoration. Chastisement, that is looking to correct, that is to bring in the right way again. No, the death of Christ that has completely fulfilled that requirement of the law of God for the guilt of his church. Thus, that punishment of the law that is removed, that is completely taken out of the way. Therefore, our fathers say, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. It cannot be a satisfaction for the sin of his church. Why not? Because that satisfaction is made already, and it is not a partial, but it is a complete satisfaction. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and that sitteth at the right hand of God, and who maketh intercession for us. Oh, who shall lay anything, therefore? One thing. Who? To the charge of God's elect. Oh, do you hear the stillness of that sea? Then there is nothing moving against that true church of God anymore because of that death of Christ. What is then the death of God's people? Our fathers say there is no punishment, there is no satisfaction, but it is only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What is now the greatest burden of that true church of God? That is their flesh. That is that indwelling sin. That is that burden that begins in the day of regeneration. Was that burden ever placed upon us? That is a burden that is going forward with that people. That is not always the way that it should be. Because how often is that burden not burdensome enough? But when that love that is burning in the heart of that people, then they feel something of that sin, that it is their greatest burden, and then they desire that they may be rid of it. They say, "Who shall deliver me? Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" Oh, do we know something also of that life of the Apostle Paul? When then will that people receive that deliverance? When then will they receive that blessed freedom? That will be in that day that that flesh that is laid in the earth, that will be in that day that they will go out of this life, that they will die. How then can that be a punishment? Punishment? It is the opposite. It is their greatest deliverance. Or will it be our greatest deliverance? Death remains the king of terrors. Why? Because of that intimate relation between our soul and body. Death is not natural, young people. They will say it to you in the universities, that we come from the animals, that we are actually just a product in time of them, and that death that is natural, but that is so evident even in the animals, that death is so unnatural that man and beast are fighting for their life. No, death that is a consequence of sin, and it remains even for God's children the last enemy. No, the Lord does not give to that people everything that they need to die while they are in this life. And to one that is given more than the other, and yet, no matter how it shall be within their heart, then that actual death that will be for each and every one of them the same, it is going to be for them that final deliverance. It is going to be that deliverance from that burden that was placed upon their shoulders from the day of that new birth. And when that burden that is felt to be the heaviest in their life, then that people are most in the right place in the time, desiring, as Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, because then the mortification of the old man is complete, and that new man, he may receive all the desire of his heart, an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Congregation, what does that mean to us? Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Will that be better, a better day, children, when you die than when you were born? Say, when we are born, there is gladness, and when we die, there is sadness. But actually, if it may be that the day of your death is the day of your final deliverance from all sin, then it will be the happiest day in your life. Do you believe that? Oh, boys and girls, we talk about death today. We talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, when you are young, you do not think too much about death, do you? You say, I have my whole life before me. And you look forward to this life. But I can tell you that this life that will be to you nothing but disappointments from the beginning to the end. Do not seek your happiness out of this life, because Satan is the liar from the beginning, and it is going to be your eternal ruin if this is all that you will seek in your life. By nature, we do not believe that we have to die. Yes, we all say it because we see it round us, but we only believe that our neighbor has to die. But we do not believe that I have to die. You say, can I find it in the Word of God? Yes. Because it says there that we have an inward thought. We don't say it. It's a secret thought. The inward thought is that their houses that shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. A secret thought that we do not say. Do you know when all that changes? That changes when the Lord comes. That changes by the Spirit of the Lord. Because if the Lord comes, then we begin to believe. He plants faith in our heart. Faith about what? Faith about the Word of God. Then we believe the Word of God. And what does that Word of God say? The Word of God says that I have to die. And if dead was dead, that'd be one thing. But that Word of God, it says more. It says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That is now what a man begins to believe. Also a boy or girl, children. If the Lord will convert you in your youth, then you will think much about dying. You will think much about dying. And there will be times that you cannot sleep at night. Why? Because you are afraid to die. And because you know that after that you die, that you will have to stand before God in that judgment. Do you know what the Lord does to a person? He begins to make room in our heart for the death of Christ. Today, maybe we say, children, it is time to go. We have, the Bible says, we read it together. It says, there is no form or comeliness in him. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And so it is with that death. Because we will go home again, and we will go on with our life. And we will leave that death of Christ for those that like to read the Bible. But when the Lord, he begins to show a man that he has to die, Then he begins to make room. He begins to make room for the death of Christ. And there will come a time in that that death of Christ that is made so precious, so necessary to them. Oh, there will come a time when the Lord is opening unto them, revealing unto them that death of his only begotten Son, that they may see something of it. And that may give them such a hope in all their hopelessness. When they may see that beauty, or they may experience even in their life something of that blessed stillness of that sea, that blessed stillness. Even if it is for a moment that their eye may go open to see him in his beauty. And if the Lord opens the smallest part of that death of Christ unto us, oh, then we will begin to seek that Son of God for the first time in our life, that it may be applied also unto us, that I may know that he has died there as a substitute for my own guilt. Oh, then that soul will not be in rest when it is right, until they may know, as Bunyan speaks of that pilgrim, upon the sight of that cross, that burden that came rolling from his back and went down into that sepulchre, and he has seen it no more. No more. That is the guilt of sin. But what now is left? What now is left? That is the pollution of sin. The pollution of sin. And now that pollution, they have to carry that with them. They have to take that with them through this life. And it will not leave them. No, not until the day. Until the day that the Lord privileges them to depart out of this world. And that their body, that may be laid in that grave. And then they will be delivered. And that body that shall sleep a little while. A little while. And then the trumpet is going to sound. And then he is going to return. And he is going to call them forth out of that grave. And what was sown there in corruption, that is going to be raised in incorruption. And what is sown in dishonor, that is going to be raised in glory. And what was sown in weakness, that will be raised in power. Oh, what was sown there, what was sown there, a natural body, is going to be raised, people of the Lord. It is going to be raised, a spiritual body. And then will be done all the carnality. Then will be done all the cleaving unto the dust in this world. Then they will declare that they have the victory through him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, great, great shall be the victory song of that people because of the death of that only begotten Son of God. Congregation, we cannot miss it. We cannot miss it. We do not know the day of our death. Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while that he is near. It is to be had yet. And only for the asking. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, Wilt thou bless thy own word? Thou knowest our unbelief. Thou knowest our cleaving to all that is here below. Thou knowest how it is with us. No form, no comeliness. O come thou. Come thou from out thy own side. Become too strong for us, Lord. For the first time or by renewal, O draw us, we will run after thee. Seek us out who will not seek after thee, and forgive and pardon all of our many sins. Look upon us as we depart from thy house in this afternoon. Go with us where we go, and stay with us where we stay. We remember her that must receive that surgery in this week. We beseech thee, Lord, and be thou on her right and on her left hand. Guide the hands of the physicians. Oh, take thou away all the fears of her heart, and give her to experience something of thy nearness and thy communion. And wilt thou remember young and old alike. Keep thou us from walking in the ways of sin. O cause us to depart from seeking and serving this world. Give us to make the choice of thy servant Moses, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We may acknowledge thee for thy help in this hour, in this day. Grant that it may bring forth fruit unto eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter 29, stanzas 2 and 3. I keep before me still the Lord whom I have proved. At my right hand he guards from ill, and I shall not be moved. 2 and 3. Of Psalter 29. the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.